Morning services or morning sermons will be Christmas related. Evening sermons, not. There's not that much Christmas in 2 Corinthians, but I do have enough that we can make it through our evening times together. But for tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're looking at a message I've entitled Paul's Paradise. Paul's Paradise, for 2 Corinthians 12. I'll be reading verses 2 through 4. I appreciate people's concern. Apparently, I was the subject, Courtney, you mentioned the young people. Apparently, I was the subject of their concerns during church today. And then somebody told me afterwards, an older person told me they were concerned about me. They were watching me play trombone today, and my face got really red, and my vein was popping out, which that happens every time I have to hit a high note. You see, trombones play low notes. If you were listening, it goes real low. I had a lot of low notes today. But when it goes high, that requires a lot of extra effort. So the one lady thought I was going to have a heart attack or stroke while I was playing it. And she didn't really care if I did. She said, just don't let that happen in church. And so I'll try to be careful during the Christmas season not to keel over on you while I'm playing the trombone. But anyway, for tonight, we're not talking about Christmas. We're talking about paradise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know you just sat down, so stay seated. Beginning in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ. Wait, let me get this going. Sorry. Somebody maybe doesn't have their Bible here. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So we're talking about paradise, and as you're going to see, paradise is a synonym for heaven, and we'll make that connection later on. But speaking of heaven, there was a couple old guys, and they made it to heaven. And they were walking down the streets of gold, and they were just amazed how beautiful everything is, how wonderful everything was. And the one said to the other, you know, isn't this amazing being here in heaven? And the other guy said, yeah, and to think we could have been here 10 years earlier if we didn't eat all that oat bran. So anyway, let's look at Paul's paradise. First of all, by way of introduction, Paul had founded the church in Corinth. He founded the church in Corinth. Of course, he wrote this letter. He wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but he had founded this church. And Paul had introduced the believers in Corinth to Jesus Christ. And based on his introduction then, of course, he founded the church. But after Paul left Corinth, false teachers came into the church questioning Paul's qualifications, questioning Paul's apostleship, even questioning Paul's message that he had left with them. So Paul is actually, in 2 Corinthians, he is bolstering his own position. He's bolstering his own apostleship. And he is giving the Corinthians evidence why they should listen to him. First of all, he reminds them from Acts chapter 9 that he had a unique salvation experience. You probably know the story, how Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's going to arrest Christians and haul them off. And he meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, knocks him off his horse, and the whole story there. He had a unique salvation experience. Now, I'm saved, the same as Paul is, but I never got knocked off a horse before. I didn't see some great big light. But he had a very unique salvation experience. He also had a very unique discipleship experience. You can read about this in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says that after he was saved, he then goes into Arabia. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And we learn there he was there for about 3 years, and he had this unique discipleship experience with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's sharing with us in chapter 12 here that he had a unique revelation experience. He had some amazing experience, and we're going to look into that a little bit tonight, what that was. So let's look starting at Paul's revelation. First of all, we know that Paul's revelation came from God. Paul says it happened 14 years before he wrote this. So somewhere around AD 43, AD 44, scholars tell us that doesn't really matter. But Paul mentions this nowhere else in his writings. You know, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. And this was an amazing experience he had, but this is the only place that he mentions it. He doesn't mention it anywhere else. And there's no indication either that Paul requested this revelation. It's not like he was in a jam. He said, okay, God, I, I need something. I need some hope. I need a, you know, throw me a line, something. I need. There's no indication that he requested this special, unique revelation. Paul also admits here, as I read that, he didn't know if it was a physical or spiritual experience. He said, I can't tell. He said, God knows, but I don't know if I physically had this experience. I don't know if I just spiritually had this experience. And he says it twice. He says it twice, both in verse 2 and also in verse 3. Maybe he was taken physically. Maybe he was just taken spiritually. Either way, it was a very real experience for the Apostle Paul. It was very real. And not just because Paul claimed it was real. I mean, you could say, well, Paul says it's real, and I think we should probably trust the Apostle Paul. He's probably not going to lie to us. Well, not only can we trust it because he said so, but we also know that Paul was inspired to write this by the same Holy Spirit who inspired the rest of the Bible. As Peter would mention in 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the same God, the same Spirit that inspired Genesis and Exodus and all the rest inspired Paul to write this too. So we know this really happened. It was a very real experience. The takeaway for us from Paul's candid remarks is that he admitted that he may have experienced this revelation in an OBE. You know what an OBE is? Out-of-body experience. He says, I may have experienced this in an OBE. But note that while he was in spirit form, he was completely conscious and completely aware. So while this may have happened spiritually, where his body physically remained where it was, his spirit actually went somewhere. But when his spirit went to that place, he was conscious completely and aware. Now here's what we learn from that. Those who have died in Christ are in heaven. Very conscious and very aware. They may be disembodied spirits, but they're completely conscious. They know what's going on. When somebody you love who's a believer passes away and they go to heaven, they're not just floating around like just waiting for something to happen. They're completely conscious, completely aware, just as Paul was here. They're able to fellowship with others who were there. First of all, they can fellowship with the Almighty, God the Father, God the Savior, God the Spirit. They can fellowship with other loved ones who are there. They can fellowship with believers they never met while they were here on earth. That to me is one of the most amazing things. I already know Jesus Christ. I already know God as my Father. I know it'll be different when I get to heaven, but I already know Him. And I already know my loved ones who passed on or who will pass on that I'll see. But I'm going to see people that are believers that I never ever met before, that I never heard of before. And we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. And we're going to get along. And it's going to be amazing. Again, I expect to see my loved ones. I know I'll see Jesus, but these others too. We will all be together fellowshipping. So why was Paul given this unique revelation, do you think? I mean, again, nobody else, as far as we know, has had this revelation. There's certainly no other revelation quite like this written in the Scriptures. Why was he given this? Well, I think one of the reasons maybe was because God knew how intensely Paul would suffer. He knew how intensely Paul would suffer. In fact, if you just look back to chapter 11, we're in chapter 12, but if you just look back to chapter 11, Paul details for us just a little bit of his suffering. Like beginning in verse 24, he says, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeyings, often perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. Paul really suffered, and God knew how intensely Paul would suffer. And I think God also knew that this revelation would help keep Paul going through the toughest of times. Why? Because Paul knew what was waiting for him on the other side. Because he saw it. He was there. It wasn't just like for us, words on a page. It wasn't just faith. Yeah, we know when we die we go to heaven and heaven's great. Paul saw it with his own eyes. Maybe physically, definitely spiritually. And I think as Paul suffered over and over and over and so intensely, he could think back to, this is no big deal. I know where I'm going. I've seen it. I've been there. It's worth it. It's no wonder Paul never gave up, always pressing on. No matter how bad things got, he never gave up. He just kept going and going and going. Let's learn from that. You and I should focus more on where we're going than where we are. Now, that's not what we do, is it? We focus on where we are. We focus on what we got to do today, what we got to do tomorrow, and pay this bill and whatever. But we should focus more on where we're going than where we are. We get so wrapped up in the things of this life, we forget all about eternity sometimes. But be careful. We must also make sure that we're not so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good as well. And plus, what we do for the kingdom of God is eternal. It's eternal. Everything else we do has no lasting benefit. So let's not focus so much on this life and forget about the life to come. Both are real, but one is just temporary. The other is eternal. So we see Paul's revelation. Secondly, I want us to look at Paul's destination. Wow, I'm skipping some slides here. I get to preach and I forget to switch the slides. Paul's destination. He says here he went to the third heaven. Did you see that? He went to the third heaven. Well, what is that? Well, we need to understand Jewish cosmology. To the Jews' mind, and Paul was a Jew, of course, he was a Christian, but he was also a Jew, the first heaven is where the clouds are. So that's the first heaven. That's when I get in my airplane, that's where I fly. But I stay away from the clouds. I hate clouds. Sometimes I'll go through them and chop them up with my blade just because I hate clouds so much. But anyway, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is where the stars are. This is Jewish cosmology now. And the third heaven is where God dwells. So when Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven, he's not talking about he was in the clouds. He's not talking about he was in the stars. He's talking about he was where God dwells. But notice that Paul calls it paradise. He doesn't call it heaven. He calls it paradise. Now, the original Persian word, paradise, meant park or garden, a park or garden. And when a Persian king wanted to show honor to one of his subjects, he was invited to walk with the king in the king's garden. That was paradise. The king says, hey, I want you to come over and I want you to walk with me in my garden. That's paradise, the original meaning of the word. The word paradise is used only three times in Scripture. The first time we know about is with the thief on the cross. Luke 23. Remember, Jesus is on the cross and there's bad guys on either side. And the one turns, he says to the Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the first time it's used. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, that's the second occurrence of the word paradise in verse 4. And then the third is in Revelation 2:7. So the thief on the cross was promised paradise. The Apostle Paul was shown paradise. And overcomers are guaranteed paradise here in Revelation 2:7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. To him who overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Overcomers will partake of the tree of life in paradise. That's what John says here. Now, the tree of life first appeared in the Garden of Eden. You probably remember that from the Genesis creation account and so on. That's where it first appeared. Now, once Adam and Eve sinned, they were barred from the tree of life. Why? Because the tree of life gave eternal life. As long as they would eat of that fruit, they would live forever. Why did God keep them then from the tree of life? Because once Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. And if they kept eating from that tree, they would be eternally separated from God. And so God says, you can't get to the tree anymore. so that they would eventually die, and that would allow them to be reconciled to God. God graciously kept them from the tree of life so they could be reunited with him after death. But what is John telling us here in Revelation 2, 7? He is telling us that the tree of life will be in heaven, where we will eat of it and live forever. Back to this paradise, the Persian king, you know, taking one of his subjects for a walk in his garden. When Jesus looked at that thief and he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," Jesus promised the thief on the cross a walk with the King of Kings in the garden of heaven. Not a one-time walk of honor like with the Persians. This is an eternal walk. Jesus says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise, and we're going to walk together forever." Heaven, or paradise, is the eternal destination of all who have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. If you, by grace through faith, have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe he died on the cross to pay for your sins, he was buried for your sins, and he rose again the third day, you will spend forever eternity in paradise in heaven. However, if you do not receive Christ as your Savior, and you never do, you won't be going to heaven. Instead, you will be going to another eternal place called hell. No reason to go there. No reason. You hear the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to heaven, the only way to paradise. So we see Paul's revelation. We see, secondly, Paul's destination. And thirdly and finally, I want us to look at Paul's prohibition. Paul's prohibition, he said it was unlawful for him to utter what he heard. So he goes to paradise, and then he says, the end of verse 4, "It is not lawful for a man to utter what I heard there." Now, does that mean that Paul was not permitted to tell? Well, perhaps. God did not want every detail of heaven leaked to us. God knows we have enough information about heaven as it is, and God still wants us to walk by faith. So maybe God says, "Okay, Paul, I let you see it. Don't you tell anybody else." Or perhaps Paul was unable to tell what he saw and what he heard. Paul was unable to put into words what he experienced. It was so amazing. It was so glorious. He could not find the words to write down exactly what he experienced. Indeed, human language does not have the capacity to express the intensity of heaven. Paul would later write this, 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen," of course he's quoting Isaiah, "eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Isaiah, and then quoting Paul, quoting Isaiah, says, "You've never seen anything like this. You've never heard anything like this. You've never even thought about anything like this." So either Paul was told, "Don't you tell what you saw," or Paul had freedom to tell, and he just couldn't find the words to describe heaven. But what did Paul hear that was so amazing? Oh, look, there's heaven. What did Paul hear that was so amazing? Maybe he heard the voice of God. Maybe he heard the angels of God. Maybe he heard the plan of God. Maybe he heard the secrets of God. We don't know what he heard. But he said, "It's not lawful for me to write it down. Either I'm not allowed, or I just can't figure out how to put it on paper." Now, John heard much of the same and wrote it down in the book of Revelation. Why is it that John could tell and Paul couldn't? You think about that? I mean, we have lots of information in the book of Revelation talking about heaven. That's where we learn that the streets are made of gold, the buildings are made of gold. That's where we are introduced to God's throne and the rainbow and all that stuff. John wrote a whole bunch of stuff down, heard all kinds of things. Why is it that John could tell and Paul couldn't? Well, Paul's experience may have been more extensive and detailed than John's. I mean, we have a lot of information from John. But I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you'll say, well, you know, the book of Revelation was certainly correct, but wow, there's a lot more to this than what I read. Or maybe it was just that it wasn't yet time. Paul's revelation was around 43-44 A.D. John's revelation was written last of all the New Testament books when God was ready to reveal more about heaven. Some 45 years later, in A.D. 90, is when John wrote his. So either Paul's experience was just too intense and too extensive, or God just wasn't ready in 43-44 A.D., but by 90, he was. I don't know. But let's focus, instead of what we don't know, let's focus on what it will be like to witness the perfection that Paul did. What's it going to be like to really get to heaven? What's it really going to be like to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise? What's it going to be like? Perfect bliss? Perfect beauty? Perfect bodies? Perfect blessedness? What's it going to be like? Nothing like you've ever experienced here. Nothing. Not even close. And remember, there's only one way to experience this perfection, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you never have, and I know I'm pretty much preaching to the choir, but you never know. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may tonight be the night. May now be the time. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried for your sins. He rose again the third day for you. Invite Him into your heart and be saved. And it's guaranteed not by me, guaranteed not by the church, guaranteed by God Himself in His Word. You will walk with Him eternally in paradise. And you will get to see for yourself what Paul got to see and just either wasn't allowed to tell or couldn't write it down. You'll see for yourself. And you'll be glad you did. And you'll rejoice for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for another opportunity to be here tonight, to sing Your praises, to hear Your word, to look forward to heaven. We're going. By Your grace, we're going. And we'll be there with You forever. Thank You for that very real and precious hope. May we tend to focus more on where we're going than where we are, but as Gary reminded us, may we be careful to continually be inviting others to come along with us, to join us in heaven. There's plenty of room, plenty of room. I wanted to pick the song tonight, but I didn't get the opportunity. It's called "There's Room at the Cross for You." There's room, Lord. There's room. May You fill heaven with Your people by Your grace. And we look forward to walking with You there one day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Good night. And